Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been preaching through the book of Daniel, and this morning we actually come to the end of that. If you have a pew Bible that you're using, you'll find that on page 750. If you have a large print, you'll find that on page 891. The book of Daniel, we'll be looking at chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. And as always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on the bank of that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time, and that when the shattering of the people of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "Oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Since the reading of God's word, let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Our Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you even for the difficult portions of your word. Indeed, it teaches us humility. It teaches us to approach your word with humility and reverence and awe. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would bring mighty conviction to us this morning. You know all the needs in this room. You know those who know you and those that need encouragement, those that need rebuke even. And Lord, you know those in this room who don't know you. And they need to be converted by your mighty power. And thus we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would accomplish that in our midst. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're coming to an end of, as I said, our study in the book of Daniel today. And I do pray that you've been blessed by it. I've been blessed and sometimes frustrated in studying it. I mentioned before, I had the privilege of teaching this in a classroom setting four years in a row. And I still have questions, even after preaching through it, that I have not fully resolved in my own mind. And certainly that's normal with the Scripture, to wrestle with it. And sometimes there will be things that you won't know until glory, and that's okay. But I do hope that you've been encouraged and challenged by it. And the challenges, unfortunately, don't stop at the end. The book of Daniel ends on a difficult note, difficult to fully understand. But it ends here after an incredible vision that not only took Daniel hundreds of years into his own future in Daniel chapter 11, but also culminated in our own future. Presuming you take the view that the latter half of chapter 11 into chapter 12 is something that still awaits fulfillment in our own day. It culminates with that final battle of that great day. And this morning we will look at these few verses here under two headings. First, we will see the instruction, and then second, we will see the exhortation to Daniel. But first, let's look at the instruction. Look with me again at verse 4. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, 'How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, 'O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?' He said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand.'" Now note in verse 4 that this angel speaking to Daniel instructs him to shut up the words and to seal the book until the time of the end. And the idea here between shutting up and sealing, it means to protect or guard the words and preserve the book. In other words, this angel is telling Daniel to seal or preserve this book or document, presumably the book of Daniel. He's to store it, he's to protect it in the archives for future generations. And really, one implication from this is that there was a conscious recognition of the importance of the book of Daniel for future generations of God's people. He was to keep it secure, and future generations were to guard it. They were to preserve and protect it. And note in verse 4 that this preservation is to be till the time of the end. Now, I take this as the final end. Daniel has completed his course. He has provided future generations of God's people with these visions. And some of these visions, as we've seen, are visions of the immediate future for God's people, like Antiochus IV, or the first coming of Christ, and the atonement. Some also include far-off fulfillments, like the coming of this evil figure, the consummation of all things, the resurrection, which we saw in chapter 12, verse 2. Yet Daniel will stand the test of time as the word of God to his people. And note also that the angel says that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, this has been interpreted in a variety of ways. Some have suggested that this search and knowledge refers to searching the book of Daniel itself, and the knowledge growing refers to the growing in knowledge of Daniel's book. However, the Hebrew word here, to go, means to roam about. It's reflected in what Satan says when he says to the Lord in Job chapter 1, verse 7, he has come from going to and fro on the earth. Daniel's usage also seems to reflect something similar in the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 8, verse 12, It says, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro, and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. That's a better way to understand what Daniel is saying here. Is that Daniel's book, it contains knowledge, not just of immediate future events, but far off ones. And many shall go to and fro in search for that knowledge, but they will not find it. In other words, people will continue to search. They'll continue to look for truth. And they will look for it in all kinds of places. Thus, knowledge will grow in that sense. But because they are not looking at Daniel's prophecy, which contains the truth, they will not find it. More broadly speaking, because people are searching for truth in all places except the Word of God, they will not find the ultimate truth. Beginning in verse 5, we are introduced again to some angels and this figure in linen. And if you recall, this takes us back to chapter 10. Remember, chapters 10 through 12 really contain one grand vision. And chapter 10 introduces us to that vision. And we saw there that Daniel sees this figure dressed in linen, and then an angel appears to him and begins to give him instruction. And I argued back in chapter 10 that I think this figure in linen and the angel that instructs him are two different people. And chapter 12 seems to justify that interpretation a little bit more. Here we see that actually there isn't one angel, but at least two. There could be more. There's two at least on each side of the riverbank. There's one on one side, one on the other. And presumably there's another angel speaking to Daniel. Thus we see here a distinction between these figures and this mysterious figure again dressed in linen. And this figure in linen becomes more mysterious in chapter 12. I argued a few months ago now that I'm convinced that this figure in linen is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. And this chapter seems to lend credence to that. Note in verse 7 that this figure in linen isn't on the bank with the angels. Where is he? He's above the waters. That's interesting language. You may translate this word above as upward or on top of. He's on top of the waters. Now, where else do we get a picture of someone on top of the waters in the Bible? Of course, we immediately think of the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water. Thus, this figure, at the very least, is foreshadowing an event or something that Christ would do. So I'm inclined to think that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God doing the exact thing that he would later do when he came in the flesh. And perhaps his walking on the waters would have provoked imagery in the apostles' minds of this figure in linen from Daniel chapter 12. Nonetheless, one of the angels turns to this man in linen and he asks, how long will it be till the end of these wonders? And the end in view here contextually is chapter 11, verses 36 through 12, verse 3. And note what the figure does. It's quite majestic, actually. This figure swears an oath. And normally when an oath was sworn, the person would put his hand in the air. But note, this figure raises both hands and he extends them towards heaven, towards the living God. And he swears, or he makes this promise of what will occur. He says that a time's time and a half a time will take place before the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end and all these things will be finished. This times time and half a time in Hebrew is equivalent to what we saw in Aramaic in chapter 7, verse 25. And it's picked up by the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 13. Really, it refers to a set time or an appointed time. There are certainly different traditions that press this more literally, but I'm not sure it should be taken that way. It's intended to communicate that this time where this severe persecution will take place, it's limited. It will not last forever. It will happen for some time, and then God will intervene. And its application or its usage by John in Revelation with this final beast seems to confirm that this is taking place in the distant future, connected with this final evil figure. It will be for a limited time, determined by God, that his people will be attacked by this evil figure or evil force at the final day. But when that appointed time is up, God will shatter him. He will shatter his power, and he will be destroyed. He will be defeated. Note in verse 8, Daniel did not understand. Again, it's encouraging to know that even Daniel didn't understand. He asked for clarity, but note that he didn't get any clarity. There were some things God wanted to reveal and some things that he would wait to be progressively revealed in time. Instead, what was the instruction to Daniel? Go your way. Maintain what you have been called to do. Do not busy yourself with trying to decipher the intricacies of what is to come. That is not for you, Daniel. Instead, what you are to do is what you have been called to do. You are to honor me by doing what you have been called to do. This is the kind of mentality that's important for all of us. And we will come back to it when we consider some application of the text. But next, look with me at this exhortation, beginning in verse 11. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Now, of course, leave it to Daniel to end on a difficult note. It's consistent with the theme of the book. My view here is that these verses seem to refer to the severe test of persecution under Antiochus. It mentions the burnt offering being taken away. It mentions the abomination, which in chapter 11 we saw was connected to that historical figure. However, we do note that in Jesus' day, there was still an anticipation for an abomination of desolation when he gave that on the Olivet, in the Olivet Discourse. Now, what Antiochus did would occur on a greater scale when the Romans destroyed the temple in AD 70. And one may argue, and many have in the Reformed tradition, that what the Romans did in AD 70 also is a foreshadow of what this great evil figure will do at the culmination of history. And that is certainly plausible. These verses here seem to refer to the persecution of Antiochus and find its culmination in this anti-type figure of Antiochus, this final evil figure. These numbers, again, consistent with apocalyptic literature, are best to be taken as a symbolic number. And the persecution of Antiochus is seen as a type of this severe persecution that will take place when this final figure comes on the scene. And that makes sense, since we see there is a typical relationship in chapter 12 between Antiochus and this final evil figure. We talked about that last week. The wars between Antiochus and Egypt are a picture or a foreshadowing of the great persecution of God's people that will take place on the final day. And these numbers, although symbolic, they're communicating again that this is a definite time in the plan of God. The persecution will not last forever. It's measured and it's determined by God. And yes, many of God's people during that time, they will be purified, they will be refined, just as they were in the days of Antiochus. They will persevere despite being under intense persecution. And what the persecution does is refine them. And note where it says, blessed are those who wait and arrive at the 1,335 days. We don't know why the additional 45 days are included. Of course, there's a whole host of speculation. You can read all the commentaries, all the views, and you probably will want to just throw them out the window. They won't help you. Arrive at your own conclusion. There are challenges with texts like this. It certainly heightens the mystery, but I think at the end of the day, it's a continuous reminder for God's people to persevere, to endure, to push ahead. And what a promise to close the book. Daniel is told to go his way, and he shall rest, and he shall stand at the allotted place at the end of the days. In other words, Daniel, who is advanced in years at this point, he's going to probably die soon. He has withstood many tests. He has withstood persecution. We've seen some of that in the book. He's had many trials. He has many scars from this world. But it has strengthened his faith. It has strengthened his resolve. It has strengthened his confidence in the Lord. And although he has many scars from this world, he will stand. He will take his allotted place. He will be with the Lord in glory. And that promise awaits all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, who are enduring this dark, this corrupt, this wicked world. Now, there are a number of things that we may consider this morning by way of application, but I want to just consider three. First, note that Scripture says that many will search for truth in all kinds of places, and yet they will neglect to look in the place we truly need, where we may find eternal life, the Word of God. Now that is not to say that that is the only place where any kind of truth may be found. No, God has revealed himself in general revelation. God has revealed himself through natural law, and we may deduce truth from natural law. But if we are asking, where do we find what our soul craves? Where do we find the meaning of life? Where do we find where salvation, how we can acquire salvation? Where do we find the will of God and how to live for Him? Well, we find it in this book. We find it in the Word of God. Beloved, there are so many places that people search for truth. And young people, there are many your age, and perhaps even you, that are searching for truth. You're searching for meaning in the wrong places. Certainly people search for truth in false religions and various cultic groups. In our day, all types of religious experiences are deemed valid because our age believes all truth is relative anyway. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's valid if it works for you. It's valid if you have a wonderful experience with it. That's what matters. As truth is not king, experience or how we feel is king. Whatever idea or philosophy that one embraces is valid as long as they feel good. Beloved, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Our young people are looking for meaning. They're looking for truth in entertainment. They're looking for truth on social media. They're looking for truth from famous people. And many of them don't even realize that the entertainment industry, social media influencers, famous actors, famous singers, famous athletes are not neutral. They communicate values. They encourage a type of value system. And sadly, most of them promulgate a value system that is contrary to the Word of God. Thus, beloved young people, listen. No matter how attractive, no matter how cool, no matter how flashy, no matter how glamorous some seem to be, do not buy into what they say if it is contrary to the Word of God. It is a lie from the pit of hell. But in order to do that, we have to be a discerning people. Young people, you have to be a discerning people. You have to be discerning enough to see through the lies that they sell you. And how can you do that? You must know this book. You must know the Word of God. You must avail yourself to the teaching of the church so that you may know this book better. Many are searching in this world for truth. And it isn't as if God has hidden His Word. Especially in this country, beloved, we are immensely blessed with so much biblical content. We have access to numerous Bibles. We have access to phenomenal biblical education, biblical teaching. The issue isn't that it isn't available. The issue is that most people are blinded. They are blinded to the truth. But if you have been given eyes to see and ears to hear, you are not blinded. You must study the Word of God. You must study this book, young people, to show yourself approved. So that you may be discerning. That you may be able to see through the lies that Satan perpetuates constantly in the media, through the influencers, through the various philosophies, through the spirit of the age. We cannot just be neutral, passive Christians. We must be discerning. Second thing, note the emphasis on the people of God continuing to do what they've been called to do and persevering through hardship. There is a temptation. A lot of people give into this, to just simply be consumed with the end. What will happen before Christ returns? There is a healthy humility we must have, beloved. Jesus reminds us in the Gospels that no man knows the hour, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son. And of course, that reference to the Son is a reference to Christ according to His human nature. But nonetheless, this reminds us to be careful not to become overly consumed with end times events or even end times debates. about when things will occur. I've said this before, that when it put my cards on the table, when it comes to end time matters, I'm an amillennialist. And depending on the way that I wake up in the morning, I may be a pessimistic amillennialist or an optimistic one. Now, that's not to downplay these matters, but it is to remind myself, at least, I don't have it all figured out. And neither will you. There is an element of mystery. And thus, we must have a humble posture on these things. Thus, we ought to heed the advice given to Daniel. The angel doesn't bring him clarity to his question. Instead, the angel exhorts him to go on his way. And this is consistent with the biblical application when it comes to eschatological matters. You may notice this theme. Whenever the Bible addresses the end times, the biblical application is to continue to do what God has called you to do. Peter exhorts his readers to be holy in light of the end times. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Peter talks about the end of this present world and the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. And he says, in light of these things, beloved, be holy. Live for Christ. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. How do we prepare for the consummation of God's kingdom and all that it entails? It isn't endless debates and squabbles about figuring out every detail. Instead, we live for the kingdom now. We recognize that the King of the kingdom reigns now. We are called to be obedient to what His Word calls us to do. We want Christ to find us being faithful and holy when He returns. I'm reminded of the classic verse in Deuteronomy 29. Now, this analogy, this text isn't completely relevant, because secret things refers to things God hasn't revealed. God has technically revealed some of these challenging passages, and we just can't figure them out. There is an element of mystery, but He nonetheless has revealed it to us. But it is applicable in some sense. We're reminded in Deuteronomy 29 that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that He has revealed, we are obligated to obey, and we are obligated to teach our children. Thus, beloved, how are you living now for God's kingdom? We should be reflecting Christ in our lives. We should be reflecting Him in how we interact with our spouses. We should be reflecting Him with how we interact with our children, how we interact on the job, how we interact with fellow peers. If we're a student, fellow students. We should honor Christ in how we deal with conflict when it comes to other believers. In all these things, we glorify God and we reflect the kingdom in which we are citizens. Daniel reminds us that we are called to persevere and live holy. Peter picks up that same theme, as I mentioned a moment ago. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with joy. obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter and Daniel pick up this imagery of persecution being similar to refining. Peter refers to gold being refined. When impure gold is heated, the impurities are removed, allowing the pure gold to separate. That is the picture. The fires of persecution, the trials, the difficulties that you may go through in your faith, it is separating the remaining impurities, the remaining sin, the remaining corruption you have. And they are making your faith more pure. Our dependence on God is made more strong. Beloved, do you view your struggles and your trials that way? Do you have a biblical view of the suffering that you go through? In our sufferings and our trials, we must understand God is doing a work in us. It is according to His purpose. And His purposes for His people are always ultimately for their good and for His glory. Thus, beloved, persevere through the trials. The fires of suffering will not ultimately kill you. They will strengthen you. They will renew your faith. And yes, if you die physically, you will only be with the Lord in glory. Lastly, we think of this glorious promise that we find at the end here of Daniel, that Daniel and all God's saints will ultimately find rest. And yet, beloved, think of the reason that we have that kind of hope. Think of the reason Daniel had that kind of hope. Why did Daniel have that hope? Why did any of the saints that have gone before us have that hope? Why do we have that hope? The reason why is a person. And that person was standing before Daniel above the waters. It was the one in fine linen. He would eventually come in the person of Jesus Christ. He would go to the cross and He would take the punishment due for our sins. And in return, He would give us His perfect righteousness. As beloved, the promise is sure because it's according to the work that Jesus Christ has already accomplished. If you're not a believer this morning, let me encourage you to put your faith in Christ. There are many ideas, there are many religions, there are many philosophies, there are many things that are buying for your time. But none of them can take away your sin. Only Jesus Christ, the God-man, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who took on flesh, only He had the ability to put away your sin. Let's turn to Him. Come to Him by faith as we pray together. Lord God, we thank You for the promise we have in this text. As Daniel is told, he will take his allotted place. So we have the promise that those of us in Christ will rise again. Our bodies will be glorified and we will be with Christ in glory forever. Lord, when we consider the glory, consider the beatific vision of beholding God face to face, we realize that all of our suffering, all of our trials, all of the challenges that we have in life do not compare with the glory of that day. Lord, help us live in light of that. In light of that day, help us to live holy by Your Spirit. Help us to devote our lives to spiritual service. I pray that our marriages, our families, our virtue would be something that the world marvels at. Forgive us where we have sinned. Forgive us where we've sinned, either by commission or omission. And help us to persevere, and help us to resolve to live holy for your glory. We pray for our covenant children, Lord. There are so many things, so many people, so much entertainment in the culture. All of these things are attempting to indoctrinate them, pressuring them and conforming to the social and moral dogmas of the day. We pray, O Lord God, that we as your church would prepare them, that we as Christian families would educate them in such a way that they may resist those pressures, that they may see the utter foolishness and wickedness of what they promote and encourage, that they may be a powerful force for Christ in this dying world. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.